chapter number 8. And the reason I want to do that is just because there is some continuity here. You know, the divisions, the chapter divisions that are in the scripture were put there by people. People put them there. Man did over a period of time. And so actually this last verse has something to do with the chapter that we're looking at today. And actually the way they divided, notice what it says here, looking in Mark chapter 8, Jesus says in verse 38, "Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father and the holy angels." Then he goes on to say, and he said unto them, chapter 9, verse 1, "Verily I say unto you that there be some of them that stand here which shall not taste of death till they have seen the kingdom of God come with power." And so he's connecting, that idea should be connected to the previous chapter. And really, if they had divided it right here on verse 2 and said this was the beginning of chapter 9, it may have been okay. Is the point, but we want to go ahead and read this now. And he says here, "And after 6 days, Jesus taketh with him Peter and James and John, and leadeth them up into an high mountain apart by themselves, and he was transfigured before them." So that's the subject matter right there. Now what I want you to see here is the key verse in our lesson says, "And there was a cloud that overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud saying, This is my beloved Son, hear him," Mark 9 and 7. And so from the commentary, this introduction was given, and I'll read it for those who may not have it. He says here, "Other than Christ's death and resurrection, few events from his life are alluded to in the epistles. Although details are given of Jesus' birth in Matthew and Luke, hardly anything is mentioned in the rest of the New Testament. The clearest text is Galatians 4 and 4 that says, When the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman. God sent forth his Son." See that? Made of a woman, made under the law. So that's Paul's statement pertaining to the virgin birth of Christ, which we only see two other places, Matthew and Luke, in the New Testament, is what the writer says here. Now also he mentions in the Gospels, it is clear that Christ was innocent of wrongdoing and committed no sin, John 8:46. Though vitally important, his sinlessness is rarely noted in the letters. In other words, they don't talk much about it in the epistles. In other words, the Pauline epistles, the writer of the Hebrews, discuss little about the sinlessness of Christ. And I guess that's kind of generic, because I find that they do mention it in certain places, but we'll talk about that too if time allows today. Now notice this, it says in the most familiar is Hebrews 4:15, which says, "Christ was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin." While Christ's miracles were a part of early Christian preaching, Acts 2:22 talks about the miracles that he did that were bore witness to who he was. And also 10:38, no specific ones, that's Acts 10:38 he means there, no specific ones are detailed in Acts or in the epistles. The transfiguration in this week's is this week's topic and event alluded to only in one epistle, that's 2 Peter. And the Apostle Paul declared that there were eyewitnesses of his majesty in chapter 1, verse 16. It says the apostle declared, not Paul, I'm sorry, the apostle, which is Peter, declared that they were eyewitnesses of his majesty in chapter 1, verse 16, when they heard a voice to him from the excellent glory. In other words, God the Father spoke to him while they were on the holy mount. And we'll take a look at that in 2 Peter in the first chapter. So what we're trying to see here, if we connect this back to our previous lesson, which was the fact that Jesus is the Messiah, which we saw so many examples of in the previous lesson, that Jesus came and proved that he was the Messiah, that now here we're saying, "This is my beloved." And so in this particular lesson, it's called, "This is my beloved." This is now God testifying that Jesus is the Messiah, if you will. And he didn't do it necessarily publicly, but this was private. And I think that refers to what you see here at this very beginning thing that we mentioned, the first verse is, verily I say, this is Mark 9:1, and he said unto them, verily I say unto you that there be some of them that stand here. See, so he didn't say everyone, but there are some who stand here which shall not taste of death till they have seen the kingdom of God come with power. And so Jesus was referring to his transfiguration that he knew about, but none of them who were there at this particular time understood it. But he said, I'm going to show it to someone, some of these who are here. And so there were a few who bore witness to the fact that God spoke from heaven, Peter being one of them, and of course James and John. So with that in our thinking caps, we're going to look at quickly an outline of this lesson. It says we're talking about resplendent presentation is number one, rejected proposal is number two, and resurrection promised is Mark 9:9-13. So we'll take a look now as we read. Let's go ahead and read the text. This is a resplendent presentation, this writer says, which is kind of a strange way to say it, but we'll talk about that and make it more plain as we go through. Mark 9:2. Now after 6 days, Jesus taketh with him Peter and James and John, and leadeth them up into an high mountain apart by themselves. And he was transfigured before them.
And his raiment became shining, exceeding white as snow, so as no fuller on earth can white them.
Mm-hmm.
There appeared to them Elijah with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus.
Peter asked him, said to Jesus, Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us make three tabernacles, one for me, one for Moses, and one for Elijah.
Mm-hmm.
And there was a cloud that overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud, saying, this is my beloved Son, hear him.
They looked round about, they saw no man anymore, save Jesus only with themselves.
All right. And as they came down from the mountain, he charged them that they should tell no man what things they had seen till the Son of Man was risen from the dead.
And they kept that saying with themselves, questioning one with another what the rising from the dead should mean. Mm-hmm. And they asked them, saying, why the scribes that Elijah must first come first?
Mm-hmm. See, so now think about this now. First, they see all these miracles. Jesus proves that he is the Messiah to the multitudes. Even though he does it, some of the multitude doesn't believe, some does. There are those who love him because of it. There are those who hate him because of it. There are Gentiles, Jews, all kinds of people all come because they hear the miraculous works of Christ. Now, I think we talked about the Ethiopian eunuch sometime back. He even came from Africa to show you how far the news spread abroad in that area. And this is with no cell phones, no texting, no Facebook, none of that. But people heard all over the known world about Messiah. And folks were coming. Whoever could get there came. You see, folks came from the east at his birth. We talked about that. Because, you know, God had given witness that this was my Son. Why? The Shekinah glory of the Lord appeared and was showing, settling in over where the place where Jesus was to be born. They say, oh, we see his star in the east, you know. And all these things led up to the fact that Messiah, this was that special time that God had ordained from the foundation of the world that is referred to by the commentator here that says, when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son. See that? So God waited till the right time in human history, when everything that was necessary to be done was done, and he sent his Son right at that time. He prophesied the coming of his Son by John the Baptizer, who was born 6 months before, came in through the line of the priests, was the voice of him crying in the wilderness. He would be considered as the last Old Testament prophet, if you will. And think about it, at the first, we could talk about the prophecy of people like Abel, who Jesus says he is one of the prophets. He's the first prophet, Jesus says, in Luke 11. All the prophets that prophesy from the foundation of the world, from Abel to Zechariah, Jesus said, the blood of them shall all be charged against this generation. Speaking to the Jews that were there at that time, 42 generations from the birth of Abraham. And so here it is now. Keep in mind, let's say technically that the reign of the prophets began with Samuel, because there was no king in Israel. The book of Judges theme says, and every man did that which was right in his own eyes. And so God raised up judges to dictate over the affairs of the people during that time until the birth of Samuel. Samuel was the last of the judges and the first of the technical prophets, if you will, that were given alongside the office of the king. Because Samuel basically was the one who God raised up, and then the people said, well, we don't like him. We want a king. Yeah. And so they rejected Samuel, and God told them that when you rejected him, you rejected me. Yeah. You see that? Because God was the king, and God was going to mediate through the prophets as he had done. Of course, priests were always necessary. There's three offices that we look at generally in the scripture. That's the prophet, the priest, and the king, if you will, that have been there throughout all of time. Even back in the days of Abraham, when God was king, if you will, there was the priest of Melchizedek, who was the priest of the Most High God, you see. And even Abraham himself was considered as a prophet in those days among the people who were there, because he had a pipeline from God about things to come. And that's why God says he would not hold back any information from his prophets. And he let Abraham know when he was about to bring judgment to Sodom and Gomorrah, for example. You see what I'm saying? And so Moses records all of that, though, in what we would call history. I would call it retroactive prophecy, because he tells us what happened all the way from the creation of the world on up through the history of the covenant people, how they came to be, and how they were delivered out of bondage, out of Egypt, and brought into the wilderness, how they sojourned for 40 years and came into the promised land, the land of promise. All that is revealed by Moses. And so in that sense, he's a prophet as well. But it was that period between Joshua and Moses, which were the first two initial leaders of the covenant people, that we call the period of the judges, when the judges ruled and reigned. And that's when we have the time period where Ruth and all these people that we talk about, Ruth, Naomi, all of them people who were born before the line of David came into existence. Or let's say they came through that line of David all the way back from the beginning. But the people selected Saul, and basically they rejected Samuel. And so God says, they're not rejecting you, they're rejecting me, you see. And he said, well, so he let the people have a king. Now, this is somewhat a little remote, but the reason I want you to see it is that in all of time, man has not wanted to be under the authority and the rule of God. People reject the rule and the authority of God, you see. And they prefer some man. That's what God's going to give them, just what they want, just like he allowed them to have Saul. We're going to see that when times come to a close, there's going to be one man who will be called the Antichrist, and he will be against the true Christ, who truly deserves to be king, because he will have done everything necessary. Not only is he the Messiah, which is the translator, let's call the Messiah, well, one of the words that describes the perfect king, if you will, because he will not only be a king, but he is a prophet, he's a priest, and he is a king. See? He's the prophet that Moses promised in Deuteronomy 18:18. You see, he is the priest, because not that he didn't offer the blood of bulls and goats, but he offered his own blood on the cross, which satisfies the wrath of God against sin for all time. And he's also going to reign King of Kings, Lord of Lords. And so when we see Messiah, we should see him like that. Question. I see a couple of them there. Go ahead.
No, I was just going to say, and sacrifice.
Right, well, that's what the priest did. That's the priestly work, is to offer the blood necessary to satisfy God. And so he is the sacrifice.
Right.
See, he is the priest who, but that's the priestly work, is to offer the blood necessary to satisfy for sin. See what I'm saying? So that's the unique thing about his priesthood. He did not offer the blood of someone else. He offered his own blood on the cross. You see?
Mm-hmm.
Elijah.
Okay.
Now, we're going to dig into this, but I'm just trying to set the background here, because what's going to happen when all things, like notice over in Egypt, what took place just a couple of days, in these past few days, there was an upheaval, and the long-standing king who'd been there over them, in charge of them, was overthrown. And now the people are saying, we want to pick our own. You see, they're doing the same kind of thing. These things happen. Regimes rise and fall in the world. There's a song that says, kings and kingdoms will all pass away. But there's something about that name of Jesus. Remember that song? I think the Gaithers may have written that. I'm not sure. They did. Okay. And so we look forward to the time when the true king, who is the Messiah, or the Christ, as he is called, who is the one who corrects all the flaws and reconciles everything that's out of order with God through all of time, makes it right. He's doing that right now, I might add. He's not waiting to do this. This is done. It's done. And how do we know? Because God said, this is my beloved son, hear him. He's already transferred power and authority to Christ already. He already has done that. He took Peter, James, and John up there to witness what he was doing. And that's why it says here in chapter 9, verse 1, verily I say unto you that there are some of them that stand here which shall not taste of death till they have seen the kingdom of God come with power. See? So this was a special event that was only witnessed by Peter, James, and John. Jesus took them apart separately to show them the decree that heaven had made concerning the Christ who was the Messiah that had not even yet been crucified. Okay? And so that's what we're seeing underneath this lesson. So when God says, you are my beloved son, now, was this the first time he said that? No. Think about it. He had said it before at his baptism. When he was risen up out of the water, after John, who was the last Old Testament prophet, that's why I took time to explain the thing to you about Samuel. Samuel was transitional between the judges and the prophets. When there would be an office and a succession of prophets that would go from Samuel all the way to John the Baptist. Samuel was a Nazarite, John the Baptist was a Nazarite on either end. Samuel had a supernatural birth, John the Baptist had a supernatural birth. He was born out of a situation of a barren mother, so was John the Baptist. We go back and forth, we see a lot of parallels between Samuel and John the Baptist. So it was a transition from Samuel when man went into his own kings, and they continue to rise and fall. We see it every day. Regimes come and go. We saw Saddam Hussein come and go. They've been coming and going all the way since, all the way back, and coming and going, rising and falling. You see, we've seen them in our own country, people rise and fall, and things come and go. Governments, human governments, are very fickle. And, of course, Acts 17, I guess, is the best summary to speak to that. When Paul talked to the Epicureans and the Stoics, and he told them, some things about God and pertaining to the kingdoms of men on earth. I'll just turn to it here. And you'll see that he says that he has created. Let's see, let's go to Acts 17, verse 24. Paul says here as he stood on Mars Hill, as it says in verse 22. Let's back up to 22. He says, then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are too superstitious. See, people are superstitious. They believe a lot of stuff, hocus pocus, but they don't believe the truth. That's the problem with people now. For as I passed by, I beheld your devotions, things that you hold in high esteem, and I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. Y'all thought you cover all the bases. We want to make sure we get the right God, so in case we miss one, the unknown God. Let's put one over there for that one we might not know. It might be there. We want to cover all the bases. See that? When therefore, he says, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship him, I declare unto you, that one you're ignorant of that you don't know about, that's the one I came to tell you about. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is the Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands. See that? Neither is worship with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things. And he hath made of one blood. This is the part I wanted you to see. Verse 26. All nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and he has determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation. God gives exactly how long they're going to be in power and in authority and over how much and all of that. God controls that. Did you know that? I find a lot of comfort in that. So I don't have to worry about upheaval in Egypt and upheaval in China and upheaval in Iraq or anywhere else, because God is in charge of that. He determines who's in control. I don't have to worry about who's in the White House. Is Obama going to wreck the country? Maybe he will, maybe he won't. I don't know, but I don't care. Yeah. Not my business. God put him there, and he'll let him be there as long as he wants him to, and he'll raise up the next one who comes after him if there should be one, you see? And whoever he wants anywhere, he puts them where he wants them, and he allows them. He determined, it says here, the times before. In other words, how long they will have power and how much they will control the bounds of their habitation. That now this is the reason he does that they should seek the Lord. See, God has given men time to seek him. Seek the Lord while he may be found, Isaiah said. Call upon him. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him come unto the Lord, and he will abundantly pardon. People are in need of pardon all over the world. See that? It says, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far. God's right there. The problem is never on his end. He makes himself available to all men in all of time. But you know what? They don't want him. They do like they did Samuel. We don't want you. We don't need you. We got this. Like Nebuchadnezzar, I got this. Don't worry about this here. I got this. You be the Lord up there, but I'm the one down here. But he doesn't know. God establishes the boundaries and the times of your habitation, how long you will control what. You see? And so we don't ever have to worry about that. Now, God, his ultimate plan is to relinquish control to his beloved son, who is the only one worthy to have control. You know, who is worthy to break the seals, it says over in the book of Revelation. And John began to cry because he looked all through all of humanity, which he was able to see from the vantage point he was, and there was not a soul. And the angel told him, weep not, for the Lion of the tribe of Judah, he is worthy, see, to break the seals and unveil the things that God has in plan for in store for the future of the earth. So God already right here is declaring Jesus is my beloved son. He is the Messiah. He is the Christ. He came right in history at the proper time that God had set and described and had prophesied. He was born in the manner in which God prophesied. His birth was attended to by kings. You see that? That came from the east, all these things, even though people reject him. You see? And God already knew that. Now keep in mind, I just want to back up because I thought about all this when I was thinking about this lesson. Even when the people rejected Samuel, the word of God, that God says, they have not rejected you, Samuel, they rejected me and my word. See, because God had given the word. Samuel had given the accurate word. And so he told them, let them get a king. They picked the king they wanted. They got Saul. We talk about him all the time. So people always pick a loser a lot of times. When they pick somebody, they don't. If they're not picking the Lord, they're picking a loser. Somebody that's not going to profit them much. See, and the people of the Lord know that God has a plan, an eternal plan that he has been working on, that he established from eternity, that will continue into eternity, that will supersede time, if you will. And Jesus is the one that brings that kingdom into view so that we can see it. And so he was born according to the law and the prophets and the Psalms, right at the right time, in the right place, according to all that God had already said. He showed that he was God, that he had power over sickness, disease, death, the weather, all the kind of problems that people have, and all the things that are caused by sin, demons, what have you. He has authority. Some believed him, some did not. And it was even to the point where they crucified him. Think about in the time of Saul's reign. He was in reign. He was anointed by Samuel, but at the same time, he was not the man after God's own heart. God anointed David to be the king. You see, even while Saul was still in office, kind of like it is now, Jesus has already been anointed to be the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. But all these other losers keep popping up everywhere trying to correct the problems and saying that they are the king, and they're all trying to overthrow one another and all this kind of thing, you see, like we see in the world now. Nothing but confusion. That's why Jesus said there will be many false Christs and many false prophets shall arise and mislead many. And because iniquity shall abound, that's the problem, the love of many shall wax cold. You see? And so looking here, we see that God now is making the pronouncement that this is my beloved son. And it says, hear ye him. Now, why would he say that? Let's take a look here. Now, here it is. Get the picture in your mind. They just seen all these things that we looked at in last week's lesson in Mark chapter 8. Jesus showed, in fact, that he was truly the Messiah. It says here, and he asked the question, remember this began in Caesarea Philippi, And it, the question was asked of his disciples, and it said, "And whom saith ye unto them?" And this Jesus said this unto them, "But whom do ye?" First he said, "Who do men say that I am?" And they started to speculate. Oh, well, is he? You know, he might be one of the great prophets, or he might be the prophet, some of them said. That prophet that Moses prescribed. They hit it on the head there if they said that, because he was the prophet, you see. But not only that, but he was also, they said, some of them say he's Elijah. Now, why were they looking for Elijah? The Old Testament ends with the prophecy of the coming of Elijah. Did you know that? I'm sure you do, you Bible students here. This morning, you've looked over here and seen in Malachi that the Old Testament ends like this. Chapter 4, verse 5, "Behold, I will send you Elijah, the prophet, before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord," God says. "And he shall turn the hearts of the fathers unto the children, and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse." So that's how it closes. Then there's 400 years of no communication from God.
Correct.
See? So they're looking for Elijah. So when these things start to happen, miraculous things begin to show up. The Jews come back into their land, which was allowed by the Roman government, who had overthrown the Greco-Macedonian Empire, and now they were in power. They allowed the Jews to come back and occupy the land. Messiah shows up, born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, exactly like the scripture said, you see. And all these miracles start to happen. The dead are raised. The people who are blind can see. Folks whose limbs were gone were restored, and all these kind of things. They said, "This has got to be him." You know, nobody had ever done that. The Jews said, "You do it through the power of Satan." They hated him so much. They told him, "You do it under the power of Beelzebub." See? And then he asked, "Well, why would Beelzebub be working against himself? Who crippled all the people? How did they get blind in the first place? You know, a house divided against itself cannot stand. That doesn't make sense. Why would the devil come in and correct the stuff he created?" See? And so the Jews rejected him. But now they were doing it because of pride and individual autonomy. They wanted to be in power. They didn't want him to come in, and unless he was going to overtake the government and give them the throne, they didn't believe. They had a lot of reasons. There were a lot of reasons for unbelief then, just like there are now. And the devil is a master of confusion. He wants you to be confused about who is Jesus Christ. He wants you to be confused about what is the purpose of the church. You see, the church has a purpose. We've been granted time and space to transmit the knowledge of Christ to the world. You see, but he would rather you be confused and send you around being confused, not understanding what God's will is and what God's plan is and what his purpose is. You see, and so looking here now, here Peter, James, and John, they've seen the miraculous deeds of Christ. Jesus has separated them. Why? Because they are the head group of the apostles, if you will. God plans to evangelize the whole world, starting with the group of the apostles. That's an awesome thing when you think it through. I'm going to leave 12 people here to tell the whole world, and I'm out of it. That's it. I've done what I came to do. It's up to you now. Somebody will say, "Boy, that's crazy." No. If you think it through, it's like, "Man, what? You mean 12 people against the whole world? That doesn't sound like it's going to work, does it?" But the difference is, Jesus said, "When I go, I'm going to send another comforter."
Well,
just like me. So it's not that he's gone. He said, "I'm giving you the comforter. I'm going to fill you with the Holy Spirit. He will lead you and guide you to all truth. He will be just like me being there with you. Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world." So this thing goes on to the end of the world. The Spirit of the Lord is given to everyone who has faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, who believes in him. And he is leading you and guiding you. He's not pushing you or forcing you to do anything. But he's in you to tell you the right thing. He is in you to bear witness with your spirit that you are the children of God.
Amen.
He's in you to illuminate the word of God so that you know the plan of God.
Yeah.
So that you cannot be tricked or deceived by liars who will tell you differently.
Yeah.
You see? And so he's in there to let you know God's program and his plan in spite of what you see with your eyes all around you.
Okay.
See? Look at what the Lord said. What did the Lord say? The Holy Spirit is there to bear witness with our spirit, to lead us and guide us to all truth. He is in there to illuminate the text of the scripture to help you and I get the understanding of what God is saying. That's why Jesus keeps saying, "He who has an ear to hear, let him hear." And the recurring theme through the book of Revelation is, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches." He's preaching at all times in our lives, individually, within us, those who believe in him. So notice now, Peter, James, and John, the key three of the 12, go up with him into a high mountain, it says here, apart by themselves, and he was transfigured. That word is like metamorphosis in the English. He went through a change to a completely different form right before their eyes. And it says, and his raiment became shining exceeding white as snow. He had a radiant glow about himself. Even his clothes looked different.
Well,
see? And then it says, so as no fuller on earth can make them white. This was a supernatural brilliance. This was not Tide clean or Oxidol clean like they show on TV. This was like way beyond anything you ever saw.
Come on, Landon.
You see? It's like, whoa, that's really something. It was a sight to behold. See? And so they're up here in the mountain. This whole thing starts up here. It says he was transfigured. He went through some changes. They could see. What we would say is that the veil of his flesh was open so that they could see the glory that was on the inside.
That's right.
Because he was truly God in the flesh. He had veiled all of his deity was veiled in humanity. You see? And so he just peeled back the veil to allow them to see who you're dealing with here. Want to know why can I walk on water? This is why. Want to know why I can give sight to blinded eyes that have never seen? This is why.
Come on.
You see, like the one song about, this is why I'm hot. Yeah. Well, this is why I'm God, Jesus was saying. You see.
That's all right.
Because I can do all these things, you see. And you ain't because you're not. You see. But this is why I'm hot, you know, right here. He veiled back that peel, back that outside, and they could see the glory of God. Now, what was their reaction? This always blows me away. Now, not only that, but this same scene was attended to, it says in verse 4, that there appeared unto them Elijah and Moses. And they were talking with Jesus. Now, imagine that. And the astonishing thing about this, Peter and James and John have never seen Elijah or Moses. So how did they know it was Elijah and Moses? See, there's a sense that you read about in the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 13, it talks about when we are in glory, how things will appear. And the fact that every one of us has a particular blindness, if you will, to see the fullness of the things that are in glory. But notice this in chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians, he's talking about love. He says this in verse 8, charity or love never fails, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part. And we prophesy in part. We don't have the fullness of the story. But when that which is perfect is come, that which is partial shall be done away. See, he says, for when I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For we now see through a glass darkly. See, our vision is impaired to behold the total glory of God. We don't see it the way it is in its fullness. You know what? We can see the heavens declare his glory. When we look out in the earth and the firmament shows his handiwork, we look around and see all the awesome stuff he made, and we know that there is a God. But we don't behold the fullness of his glory. Why? He says, because now we see through a glass darkly. We have some obstruction just because we're in sinful flesh. But then face to face. When I'm in the presence of the Lord, that veil is gone. That blindness, that dark ignorance that I have to see and behold the truth shall be gone. And I'll see him in his fullness. That's why that song, We Shall Behold Him, mm-hmm. is beautiful. See? Because right now we don't really behold him like we will, Amen. You know. When we see him, John says we shall be like him.
Yeah.
You know, for we shall see him just as he is, 1 John says. Yeah. Now he says we behold darkly, but then face to face, now I know in part, but then I shall know even as I am known. See that? So there's coming a day of greater revelation and greater vision to be able to see the Lord even more. And so all Jesus did was allow these three to see it ahead of time. He peeled back that veil to let them see the glory that was veiled in human flesh. We could talk about, in fact, let me ask Brother Booker to find Hebrews 10 and 20 and read that for us over there. It talks about the same thing here. And a similar thing that we want to just add into our discussion here. So notice what happens. His raiment became exceeding white, so as no fuller. In other words, a fuller is a person who cleans and scrubs clothes on earth, can make them white. Or soap. They talk about the fuller soap in the Old Testament that was used for cleansing and washing and making things clean. And then it says, and there appeared unto him Elijah and Moses. So they had an insight that this was Elijah and Moses, because they could see now some things they could not see in the natural had been made possible for them to see in the supernatural. And they understood that these two individuals are Moses and Elijah. Question.
Brother, you know, when you were talking about that, I was thinking about in John 17:5, when he was throwing in me the glory, which
I had with thee before the world was. Sure.
And it made me think that when he was conceived by the Holy Spirit, but no man can see God and live. But he brought some of his deity with him. He was able to do miracles, raise the dead, calm the seas and stuff like that. And it kind of makes you understand that who Christ really was.
That's right. Right. Well, he describes that in Philippians 2, because it says that he tells about how he came down seven steps from equality with the Father of his own free will in order to take and veil himself in human flesh. Let this man be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the morphe of God. See, that's the form of God, the Greek says. Thought it not robbery to be equal, but he emptied himself and he took off whatever he needed to in order to occupy a human body. Is what it really amounts to. A human body couldn't handle the full deal. Not with sin in it, because God cannot occupy a sinful anything.
But he gave him a glimpse.
That's right. See? And so what he gives us is a foretaste of glory divine, as the songwriter says, you see, by filling us with the Spirit. But why can he even do that? Because Jesus paid the debt. And there is no sin left. People anger me sometimes. I hear it all the time, over and over in the church. Oh, God cannot dwell in an unclean temple. Yeah, that's true. That's why he cleaned it first before he moved in. That's why he shed the blood of Jesus on the cross so he could move in to your unclean temple. See, he cleaned it first with the blood of Calvary. Then he moved in. He can't move in until you go past Calvary. You know, if you haven't been to Calvary, you are not saved. The Spirit of God is not in you. He cleans it up first before he moves in. One cleansing agent is the blood of Jesus, is the only one that can cleanse this filthy temple and make it suitable for the Holy Spirit to reside here.
Amen, brother.
See, and if you don't have the Spirit of the Lord, you're none of his, Romans 8:9 says. So don't say that you're God's if you haven't been cleansed by the blood. There's no other way to be clean except by the blood. So God cleaned it up first, and then he moved in. See? You don't wait till he gets in, and then he continues that process by correcting our sinful carnal mind to make us think spiritual thoughts. That's why he's in there telling you what's true. That's why he's in there convicting you, telling you what needs to go and what you need to add to your life as you go. He's leading and guiding us to all truth.
Amen, brother.
If you continue in my word, Jesus said, then are you my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free.
Amen.
See, so we're getting freer and freer. And he's in there as an internal witness, bearing witness to the truth. It's leading us to all truth. You see that? And the truth is making us free. We're becoming freer and freer if we're yielding to the Spirit. Now, other than that, we're quenching the Spirit, or we are we're grieving the Spirit. See, that's two sides of the same thing. When you quench the Spirit, that's on your side. Spirit gives you what to do, and you go, nope, ain't doing that. I'm going to be evil anyway. See? And then on his side, he's grieved because you didn't make the right choice. Now I'm grieved. I told you what to do and you won't do it. See? So the Spirit is grieved when you quench the Spirit. See? And that's the way that works. It's two sides of the same thing. One of them is from our perspective. The Spirit gave me something to do and I refuse to do it. See? Because I have a free will. I'm saying, God, I don't agree with you, God, on this one. That's what a confession is when you say the same thing God says. God says, that thing you're doing, Landis, is sin. Stop it. And I say, nope, I'm doing it anyway. And I keep on doing it. And so, therefore, I'm the one who quenches the Spirit. And the Spirit is grieved because he wants you to do the right thing. Because he doesn't want to have to judge you or take you further into deeper chastening. See? And so, therefore, that's two sides of the same thing. To reject the Spirit is another thing. Amen. And to do despite to the Spirit. Unbelievers do those things. They reject the Spirit and don't ever allow him in their life at all. I don't believe the gospel. See? Or I believe something else other than the gospel, or something with the gospel, or something except the gospel. All those things, you reject the Spirit. The Spirit is rejected. He never takes residence in you because you don't believe. See? And you do despite to the Spirit. That's his reaction to you rejecting him. because he's trying to convict you that he is telling you the truth. Because he is the truth. He is the Spirit of truth. When the Spirit of truth has come, Jesus said, he shall lead you and guide you to all truth. See, he is with you now, but he will be in you, he told his disciples in John 16. So look on here a little bit. He says, now they get the internal witness from the spiritual within them that this is Elijah and Moses. And this is a special event here going on. Only Peter, James, and John are present. Now notice what Peter's reaction is to show you that the carnal still exists even when the spiritual is present. Verse 5, and Peter answered and said unto Jesus, Master, it is good for us to be here, and let us make three tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. That was pretty stupid.
That's right, boy.
What? The purpose of this event is not for you to put somebody on a co-equal with Christ.
That's right.
You see? There is nobody co-equal with Christ.
You got that right.
No one, anywhere.
Very good.
See, so that was not to be said. And think about it. Moses was the lawgiver, as it says in John chapter 1. Mm-hmm. And I want you to see this too. I guess time's going to get away here. I hate that. I like to explain these things. But let's go to John chapter 1 real quick. I want you to see one more thing here before we leave here. Notice in John 1, you'll see this too about the light and the glowing of Christ. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not made anything that was made. In him was life. Notice this, and the life was what?
Was the light
of men. How about that? And the light shineth in the darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. So that light was here. You see that? It was veiled in the body of Christ. But the darkness did not comprehend it. You know, there's darkness like we see darkly, even though we believe and we don't see the fullness of it. And the people who reject it completely don't see it at all. See what I'm saying? Now notice this. He says there was a man who was sent from God whose name was John, and we mentioned him. The same was a witness to bear witness of the light. See that? And he also received witness from God that this is my beloved son with whom I am well pleased. Right? And that all men might believe.
It's all right, brother.
So the purpose of Christ was that all men might believe. He came in order to give life. I came that they might have life. Who? Everybody. I came to fulfill the will of the Father that he is not his desire that any should perish. I want you all to be saved. But you must come to the light. Can't get saved staying in the darkness.
Yes.
You're in darkness already.
Yeah.
That's why he came, that all men might believe. He was not that light. But he was sent to bear witness, talking about John. John came to bear witness of the light, kind of like what Peter, James, and John were doing on the mountain.
That's right.
They were bearing witness to the light, and he veiled back his human flesh to allow them to see the light, the glory of God, which was veiled in the person of Jesus Christ. Let's hear that Hebrews 10 there, if you got it there, Brother Leonard.
Hebrews 10
and 20. See, there the veil was the flesh of Jesus Christ. That's the last veil that veiled the light of the glory of God, which was veiled in Jesus Christ. You hear people today even, I have to mention this, I know time's going to be gone, talking about the veiled prophet. Oh, the veiled prophet. We have that every year, the veiled prophet parade. And everybody wants to know, I don't care who you are. You're the veiled false prophet as far as I'm concerned. But the one who has the veil that veiled the very glory of God is the Lord Jesus Christ. It was his flesh that veiled you from seeing that he was God. But he was still displaying, because John 1:14 said, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory.
Yeah.
See, the glory is of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. Even though he was veiled in human flesh, we knew that's God in there. You see, that is God. That's why it says in 2 Corinthians 5, God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. You see that? We could take more. There's a lot more other verses that actually speak to this, but our time is technically gone. So hope you got a good blessing out of the part we were able to indulge.
Very, very
okay.
Very,
amen.
Very, very good. Not a heart burned within us.
Mm.